Good morning, Chapel Hill. Thank you so much for coming out here. I was so excited when I saw the weather forecast for today because I didn't scroll down far enough to see the wind. It looks so good. I was like, this is my idea of a summer day. I will take a high of somewhere between 68 and 70 every day in the summer, and I'll be totally happy. Some of you may be freezing, like those of you who wore a toque this morning. Thank you, Jared. Are there any more toques out there? I think we just have one. One. Oh, and Seth. Oh, a Carhartt toque even. This is good stuff. All right. So between my hair and my notes, this is going to be really interesting with that wind picking up here. But I have a hair tie in my pocket, and if I lose my notes, I'll wing it and we'll be just fine. All right, to help some of you stay warm this morning, because I know some of you think it's cold right now, I'm going to try and keep your blood flowing as we go along through the sermon time here, at least the blood flow to your brain, maybe not your whole body. I'm going to ask a lot of questions this morning. We're going to look at a couple of very short parables this morning, but these two parables were not meant to simply give us some new information or new perspective that we can just take and tuck away in our archives and just hang on to them. What these parables talk about is really personal. And so I'm going to help us make it personal this morning. They inspire thought. They inspire processing. And that's what we're going to do. And if we don't reflect on what these two parables are saying, I think we're going to miss out on something really significant. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to throw some things at you to get your brains going and just think through what it is you're hearing, what it is we're seeing in Matthew chapter 13. So let me start with a very basic question. Why are you a follower of Jesus? Okay? And you don't have to answer me out loud because I'm not going to hear the people way in the back there. But I want you to think about this. Why are you a follower of Jesus? If you are a follower of Jesus, will you just put your hand up for me right now? If you are a follower of Jesus, thank you. That is something to celebrate, and the freedom that we have to meet together here this morning as followers of Jesus is pretty meaningful. Some of you may not be followers of Jesus yet at this point, and that's okay. My prayer is that this message points you very clearly in his direction, in the direction of Jesus Christ. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about why you are a follower of Jesus. See, we all have our own reasons. There are all kinds of reasons why we might be. Some of them are really logical that we can just throw out there and go, well, that's why I am. Sometimes we don't even think about this. Why are we doing this? So here are some reasons why you might be a follower of Jesus. First of all, maybe this is just what you've always known. You grew up in church. You grew up thinking of yourself and declaring yourself a follower of Jesus. Your parents did it, so you did it. It's just something that's part of your history and tradition. You've always been a follower of Jesus. For some of you, it may be because you've decided that this is the right thing to do. It's the right choice to follow Jesus. And all of these, by the way, are good reasons. I'm not criticizing anything that shows up on this list at all, but why? Why are you a follower of Jesus? Maybe you're a follower of Jesus because you recognize that you need his help, that you need someone who's there for you, that will help bail you out in times when you really need it. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus because of this. You need, you want the church community. You found a place of belonging, and so you're following Jesus because you have a place to belong. Maybe it's as simple as the fact that you don't fit in anywhere else. I think there were years in my life where I went through that and just went, yeah, I've looked at everything that my classmates are doing. I've looked at some of the things that my friends, teammates are doing, all that kind of stuff, and no thanks. Maybe it's as simple as this. I really like Jesus. I like what he stands for. I like his morality. I like his compassion. He seems like someone I would want to follow. And that's why I follow Jesus, because of who he is. Whatever your motivation is, what it does in you, what it does in me, is it creates for us perspective on the identity of Jesus Christ. We determine who he is to us based on our motivation to follow him. It has a strong influence on that. And for some of us then, it may end up that we see Jesus as this divine vending machine where we do what he tells us to do. We pay our dues, so to speak. We do what he asked us to do. And so we get something in return. He's there to supply those things for us. For some of us, it may just create this identity that Jesus is our divine cheerleader. When we need to be picked up, when our spirits need to be lifted, he's there. He speaks words of encouragement. He's right there to build us up, to make us happy, to bring us comfort, all those things. For some of us, it may just simply be we need a firefighter. We need somebody that we can call on when things go really bad and they're getting out of hand, and we need to say, Jesus, will you come in and put the fire out? Will you come in and calm the storm? Will you come in and stop the wind? Like right now would be really good. So our journey through the book of Matthew, as we've been in this book for quite a while and still will be for quite a while, it's taken us down a road that is focused on following Jesus. That is the central theme to the book of Matthew. Matthew himself looked for this. What does it mean to follow Jesus? He was experiencing this, living it out himself. He's answering for himself the question of why he's following Jesus. We've looked at the arrival of Jesus, how he came. We have looked at Jesus' preparation for ministry, the things that he went through. We've looked at him calling his disciples, his followers, to take up their cross and follow him. We have looked at some teaching from Jesus. We have looked at him proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We've seen the miracles. We've seen the healings. We've seen all of these things that he's done. In Matthew chapter 13, which is where we are right now, Jesus began teaching his followers using these things called parables that we've been looking at for a few weeks now. And we understand what a parable is, what it means. It's something that's cast alongside something else to bring clarity to it. We've looked at the parable of the sower and then the explanation that Jesus gave as to what that means. We've looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and again, an explanation by Jesus. What does this mean? We looked last week at the mustard seed and the leaven. We talked about the arrival of the kingdom and how it grew from something tiny into something enormous, something tremendous. All of these parables have talked about the arrival and the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. Some of them even talked about the harvest, giving us a little future picture of what's coming. Now at this point, with the parables we're going to look at today, Jesus moves from talking to the crowds on the road or next to the lake. He moves to this place where he's speaking directly to his inner circle. He's speaking to his disciples. He moves at this point into a house. He's not out speaking with a crowd. He takes his disciples and they go into a house. And now he's going to spend some time talking with just his closest about who he is. And he speaks to them in parables first. One of the parables that Jesus speaks to them is the parable of the hidden treasure. It's found in Matthew 13, and it's just verse 44. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples in that house. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Think about what's happened with Jesus to this point. He has spent a considerable amount of time establishing his identity with his disciples. He's brought out prophecies from Isaiah, and Matthew has recorded those, where everything is pointed to the fact that the Messiah has come, and this Messiah is Jesus from Nazareth. It's all about his identity. He has established his authority. We talked about that several times as well, through his teaching, where people responded, and they said, "No one has ever taught with this kind of authority before." And then we talked about the authority that he established through these supernatural acts, through the miracles that he performed, the healings and provision and all these kinds of things. And this then is a really pivotal moment for the disciples. This is the why behind the identity and the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to his disciples, I am inviting you into something here. This is a move from them being spectators of all that he has done and said to participants in the things that he has done and said. Jesus is motivating them now. This is the why, and we should take it the same way. Now remember the possible reasons that we mentioned for following Jesus. Why are we followers of Jesus? We talked about it being our tradition. It's what we've always known. Our parents did, so we're doing it. We've talked about it being the right thing to do, needing his help, so we follow him. We need the community of the church, so we follow Jesus with his other followers. We don't fit in anywhere else. This is our place. This is where we belong. We like Jesus and what he stands for. Listen, the disciples had seen so many things about why. They had seen prophecy fulfilled. They'd seen the authority of Jesus in his teaching, in his miracles. Now, at this turning point, Jesus says to them, here's why. Here's why. Here's the motivation behind what I'm asking of you, what you're doing with me in following me. See, Jesus knew in that moment and always, he knew what he was asking of his disciples, of those who would follow him. He knew full well what he was asking of them. He knew what it would cost them. For most of them, it would cost them their lives. Jesus knew that. He knew well what he was asking of his followers. He's about to be, and you'll see this in Matthew, he's about to go into Nazareth and be full-on rejected by the people in his hometown. He's going to go through that experience, and his disciples are going to see that. People are going to be challenged regarding his identity and his authority. It's going to divide society. Jesus knows that all of this is coming. He knows what he's asking of his disciples. So here's my next question for you. Do you know what Jesus is asking of you? Are we aware of what he's asking of us? See, he obviously knows what it is. Do we? Do you know what Jesus is asking of you as his follower? So knowing what this is going to take, Jesus tells his disciple this parable, and I'll read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's look a little more closely at this parable. The obvious question that pops out is, why is there a treasure hidden in a field that this guy just stumbles across, right? How many of you have just stumbled across a treasure in a field somewhere? This doesn't happen, right? Oh, well, there's a simple explanation for this. Number one, what do you do with your money to keep it safe? And don't say, I hide it under my mattress. Most of us put it in a bank, right? We put our money in the bank. That's the secure thing to do. What if we didn't have banks? So back in the time of Jesus, what people often did was they took their treasure and they would bury it in a field in a place where only they knew where it was, and it was far less likely to be stolen from them. They didn't just leave it in their house. They didn't have security systems. They would bury treasure in a field. And then sometimes what would happen is maybe the person who buried that treasure, and they were the only person who knew where it was, maybe that person passed away. And the location of that treasure, or even the existence of that treasure, is now lost. Or maybe the area where they lived got invaded by an enemy and they were forced out. They had to flee, and suddenly that treasure's left there in the field. And maybe that field doesn't belong to anyone else at that point. And so it was possible that someone could stumble across treasure buried in a field. And they weren't searching for it. They just stumbled across it. Now, how valuable was this treasure that this guy stumbles across? How much was it worth? Okay, next question for you. How much is everything that you have worth? How much is it all worth? Do you know your net worth. Do you have that number in your head, roughly? Subtract your liabilities from your assets. That's your net worth. Do you have an idea in your head of what that is? I have no clue what mine is. It's not much. But I do want to just for those of you who know it, I do want to take a quick survey here, all right? I'm going to ask you to stand up. I can feel the tension building here already. I'm going to ask you to stand up if your net worth is more than $1 billion. And no one's standing. All right. I'm going to have to break the news to Jamie. We're not getting the gymnasium. In this parable, the man took his entire net worth, sold it, and bought the field where the treasure was. It was worth that much to him. Now let me get us focused on one aspect of what's happening here, because I think it's probably at the deepest or highest level, however you want to describe that. Another question for you. What does your net worth provide you with? What does your net worth provide you with? And we don't have to list. I don't want you to go through your mind and go, okay, let's see. Well, I own the car outright. I own this and this and this. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, never mind your collection of Beanie Babies or your Hummel figurines. I'm not worried about that. Think on a higher level. Our net worth provides us with a lot of things, and we attach those things to our net worth. Our net worth can provide us with happiness, pleasure, joy, entertainment, status, even a sense of identity. We can get all those things to some degree from our net worth. But for the sake of making my point here, our net worth provides us with security. We find security in our net worth, in what we can actually, or what we think we can actually count on. The guy in the parable that we just looked at gave up everything he owned for that treasure. On the highest level, he gave up his security. He probably got all the same things from his net worth that we do. He probably found happiness in that and all those things that we sometimes get from our net worth. But he sold the security that he had in order to buy that field with a treasure in it. He let go of everything that he found security in because he was convinced that he would find more of what he needed, more of what he wanted in that treasure. Now, obviously, this is a fictional character that we're talking about here, right? This is not a true story. It's more of a movie storyline. But it resonates with us, or at least it should. So let me make this personal. Next question for you. When you see, when you hear of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in the parables of Jesus, do you really see how valuable it truly is? Do you see it as a treasure? Does it rank that high for you, that high for me? Would you give up everything, everything, for the sake of possessing, for the sake of experiencing, for the sake of being a part of, for the sake of surrendering to the kingdom? I'm 59 years old. Give me a month and a half and I'll be 60. I've been a follower of Jesus since I was very young. I've learned along the way, thanks to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in me and God doing that, I've learned that the kingdom is truly where I find my security and significance. I love putting those two words together, security and significance. I find those things in the kingdom. Not 100% of the time. I don't do this perfectly. I get caught looking at earthly treasure. But I find the kingdom to be the highest, most valuable treasure in my life. And I find a sense of security and a sense of significance in the kingdom. But I will admit that it has cost me something along the way. I certainly could have taken a different path in life, so could you. You could have taken a different path than the one that you're on. I could be richer at this point in my life. I could have more status at this point in my life. In fact, some would argue that it is a failure on my part to not be richer and have more status at this point in my life. And this has certainly not been as simple as just choosing one path over the other. My life looks a whole lot more like a maze than it does this straight path. Been all over the place and done all kinds of things. Along the way, I have rejected some things that would have brought me more wealth, more status. Well, cry for me, boo-hoo, right? Poor me. No. How many of you have been followers of Jesus for more than 20 years? More than 30 years? More than 40 years? How about 50? Keep your hands up if you said 50. Look around, everybody. More than 50 years. If you raised your hands, even went back at the more than 20 point, you've made some choices throughout your faith walk between culture and kingdom. All of you have. We've all had to make those choices. And those choices have sometimes resulted in you having to give something up. All of those of you who have been followers of Jesus for more than 20 years and have had to make some of those decisions in your life, let me ask you a question. If you could go back to the start again, back to the day when you decided to follow Jesus, knowing what you've had to give up along the way, would you do it again? Okay, now listen, being out here today reminds me of back in the horrible pandemic days. We did a lot of services out here, even to the point where one of those services, I was wearing a winter coat, a heavy winter coat, because we're trying to be safe and avoid being in a room and being dangerous with this stupid thing. During that time, when we did so many services outside, our neighbors were great with us. Our neighbors gave us all kinds of really positive feedback. Just one time we got some negative feedback of, you got to stop making all that noise. You got to stop pushing this stuff on us. You don't have the right to do that. It was a guy who lives across Pilot Knob and up there a ways. So clearly the wind was blowing that way because somehow he heard, sent us a nasty email, let us know that we got to stop making this offensive noise all the time. So I want him to hear us right now. So I'm going to ask you that question again. If you've been a follower of Jesus and you've had to give some things up, knowing what you do now, going back to the start, would you do it all again?
Yes.
Yes. And younger believers, as you look ahead in life, you're going to have to give some things up for the sake of the kingdom. Is it worth it? Yes, it's worth it. For me, I would absolutely do it all again. In fact, I wish I had done it earlier. So Jesus, having told his disciples a parable about some hidden treasure, he seems to want to drive his point home. So he tells them a second parable. The first one was about someone who stumbled across a treasure that they were not looking for. Now he tells them a brief story about someone who was looking for treasure. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This time Jesus talks to his disciples about a pearl merchant. Pearl hunting is this ancient tradition. It goes all the way back to the time of Jesus and beyond. It contributed to commerce, to the economy. Pearls had great value. At the time of Jesus, boats would go out onto the ocean, in this case, the Mediterranean Sea. They would go out there, and divers would go down to the bottom and harvest oysters. Now, they did not have scuba gear. They did not have mechanical equipment that would go down and just rake all that stuff up and bring it up to the surface automatically. They took a deep breath, went to the bottom, and gathered as many oysters as they could find to bring them back up to the top and look for pearls in those oysters. And what they would do, and there's artifacts in museums of this, they would tie stones, heavy stones, around their legs or around their waist that would help them descend faster so that they could spend more time on the bottom collecting oysters. And then when they had, they'd cut those and come back up to the surface. It's an incredible tradition. It goes way, way back. Those divers would have to gather roughly a ton of oysters to find three or four valuable pearls. It's crazy business. The merchant in our story once again sold everything he had to get this one pearl. How valuable would that one pearl be to lead this merchant to take such a dramatic step? The merchant would have given up all the other pearls he had that obviously had value for that one pearl. When my parents moved back to Canada, after having been away from Canada for 23 years, I went to Oklahoma and I helped them scale down to make the move. Got rid of all kinds of different things. They wanted to fit everything that they had in a small trailer that I hauled up to Canada for them. So they got rid of everything else. Over 60 years of marriage, over 60 years of ministry, all of it reduced to a small trailer as far as stuff goes. When my mom passed away last year, I went up to British Columbia and I helped my dad go through my mom's stuff to scale down once again. I got to tell you about a couple of things that I have gained from my mom. When I was going through the stuff with my dad, there were lots of things I looked at and went, oh, that is so my mom, but I didn't want to haul back with me a whole bunch of stuff that I would then hang on and somebody else would have to go through. There are very few things that I picked out. One of the things that I picked out, I saw in my mom's stuff, was this button that I'm wearing right here. If any of you up front can see what that is, any guesses what this is? This is the emblem for CBC, the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, okay? My mom had it, she got it at a fair or something like that, but she had it in her stuff. Instantly, it brought back memories for me. CBC is a Canadian television station and radio station. Going back to the time when I was a kid, Saturday nights were family nights, and we spent Saturday nights watching CBC. Why? Because Saturday night was hockey night in Canada. Amen. And we would gather as a family, my dad and I being the only ones who were truly interested in hockey, my two sisters and my mom kind of chatting amongst themselves during that time, but we had a great time as a family gathered around every Saturday night watching hockey night in Canada. One of the other things that I carry that I got from my mom, and she actually gave this to me before she passed away, and this is so goofy. My mom gave me her potato masher. This little artifact goes back to when I was a kid. There was a memory attached to that of time spent in the kitchen with my mom. She knew this had significance to me. She passed this along to me before she died, and I hang on to this. It is indestructible. It's thick steel and a wooden handle. This thing will last forever. And I use it. I don't just keep it somewhere in a drawer. It reminds me of my mom. And it has significance to me. Next month, my dad is moving yet again. He's moving from British Columbia to Saskatchewan. So guess what he's doing again right now? Scaling down once again. Why, at 87 years of age, is he moving again and letting go of just about everything that he owns? He's doing this because God is asking my Father to once again bring the kingdom of heaven into somebody's life in a real and practical way. He's moving again at 87 so he can go and minister to my younger sister and her husband who are struggling. Now you'd think that at his age, he'd be quite happy with having a little security and living out his remaining days peacefully in that security. But that's not my dad. It's not who he is. Throughout his remarkable life, my dad has given it all for the sake of the kingdom. Everything he has. The one thing that he finds more valuable than anything else is the kingdom of God. If I asked my dad the same question I asked of many of you, would you do it all again, knowing what you know now about the cost of following Jesus? I'll just go out on a limb here and tell you with absolute certainty that he would respond with a resounding yes. He'd do it all again. Why is my dad a follower of Jesus? Because there is nothing else in this world, the value of which can compare in any way to the value of the kingdom. Why am I a follower of Jesus? For the exact same reason. There is nothing that compares to the value of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, I have found a treasure beyond compare. In the kingdom and in its king, because you cannot separate the kingdom and its king, Jesus, I found a treasure beyond compare. I found the deepest, richest experience of security and significance that I could ever find. In the kingdom, I have found my purpose, my identity. In the kingdom, I have found peace, love, acceptance, joy, grace, forgiveness, strength, courage, hope, wisdom, community, and I could go on and on and on. But the sum total of everything that I have in life comes to zero when I compare it to the value of the treasure that is the kingdom of God. So last question, what is the value of the kingdom of God to you? What is its value? Is it worth giving up everything for? I want you to remember that God's not asking us to give up everything just so that we have nothing. That he's never asked us to go without. God is offering us a treasure of indescribable value. Whether you stumbled across it or searched for it until you found it, never ever underestimate the value of Jesus and his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. And invite our worship team to come up now. Close out this beautiful time with a song. Let's pray as they come. Father, I ask this morning that in every way possible, you would help us to see the true value of the kingdom that Jesus brought and offered us. that you would help us to see the value of this treasure that you have put before us, that some of us have stumbled across, some of us have found because we've been looking for treasure like that. God, thank you for offering it to us. Thank you through Jesus for presenting us with this treasure that's ours to possess. It's more valuable than anything that this world has to offer, anything that we've accumulated, all these things that we can't take with us. The value that we're looking for and the value that you offer us is you and your kingdom. It's Jesus and his kingdom. Remind us of that treasure that you've made available to us. And help us to pursue it with everything we've got, willing in every way to give up everything that we have for the sake of knowing you and experiencing your kingdom. Lord Jesus, it is a joy to know you. You are our treasure. And we pray this in your name. Amen.